All right, once again, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Before I get into today's message, I want to share something with you that's kind of left over from last week, because I think something that was discussed in the sermon was kind of maybe paradigm shifting for some of you, and I just want to make something real clear. So give me a couple minutes to just share with you a little bit about Bible translation. And, you know, this could be a whole message, but I hope it's just brief and it's introductory. But in order to come up with our modern-day translations, there are many. Some of you have NIV, you have NASB in the pews, mine's in NASB, there's ESV, and all kinds of translations and paraphrases. But the scholars, and I'm not a scholar of the Old Testament languages and the New Testament languages, but the scholars who put these translations together dealt with manuscripts. Okay? When the King James Version of the Bible, the first English version of the Bible, came out back in the 1600s, the scholars then were dealing with very, very few manuscripts. Today, the scholars are dealing with over 6,000 manuscripts. So if you're a scholar, you'd gather together with this group of guys and girls, and you would look at these sometimes long parchments, sometimes little bitty fragments, and you'd be comparing them all and putting them all together and trying to come up with what you think is the best translation into English. Now, sometimes the ancient manuscripts, like we pointed out last week, sometimes one of them said, Jesus became angry. Another one said, Jesus was filled with compassion in the same passage. That does happen. Okay? And so then you go through the process of what they call textual criticism, and you look at it, and usually the hard one is the original, because you don't usually change. You change from hard to easy, not from easy to hard. That's just one of the practices that these people, it's a science. And so they go through that process. So that begs the question. You mean to tell me that there are some passages in the Bible that there's some question about how they should be translated? Hey, yes, that's the answer. Yes. That's okay. Now, what I should have probably said, because I'm used to this, it doesn't trouble me at all, but maybe for you that's a little troubling, because one of the arguments used against the validity of Scripture is that, well, people have copied these over the years. You've all heard this. People have copied it over and over. There's all kinds of mistakes. How can you trust it? So if you left last week wondering if you can trust your Bible, let me tell you this. No major doctrine taught in the Bible is in any way questioned by any of the different manuscripts. Okay, so all the major doctrines, Jesus' virgin birth, Jesus' death on the cross, his perfect life, death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, that he's going to come again, all of that, there is absolutely no question in the manuscript evidence. Okay? Does that help a little bit? I'd even take that a step further. There's no minor doctrine. Last week, what we talked about, the discrepancy, isn't even a minor doctrine. Was he angry in that particular moment of history, or was he compassionate? There's some variant readings. We look at that. We kind of become convicted in our own heart, and I shared with you where I'm at. So it's not of no value. I think it's of value. Because as I'm studying the Scriptures and I want to mine out of it the treasure chest, I want to take all the jewels and gems out of it, I kind of want to know, was he angry or was he filled with compassion at that moment? And I came to my own conclusion. You can come to yours. But it doesn't challenge any major or minor doctrine taught in the Bible. So you can, this book is the most attested to book on earth. Okay? We believe that Homer existed who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey on a couple manuscripts, period. And we just say, oh, of course he was a historical figure. Of course I can believe that what I'm reading actually was written by him. The Bible, as I said, has thousands and thousands of manuscripts that come almost directly, go all the way back to the eyewitnesses of the event. There's no other book of antiquity attested to like the Bible. You can absolutely trust it. And again, no doctrine is under any kind of question whatsoever. Does that help a little bit? I hope it does. If you have any other questions about that, let's sit down together and talk about it. It shouldn't shake your faith. It should build your faith. But I don't want you also to be all of a sudden somebody, you're in a discussion with somebody and they say, well, the Bible's been translated and it's been copied. And you say, no, it hasn't. And then they say, well, actually it has. And then they show you and you go, well, why didn't my pastor ever tell me that? Why wasn't I prepared for that? So I want you to be prepared. And as we mature in our faith, we understand these things better. So I hope that was helpful. All right, one other thing I wanted to do as we begin is I want to quote accurately from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I botched last week at the end of the service, as I meant to do it during my sermon. So last week we're talking about, is Jesus angry here? Which I think he was. Or was he filled with compassion? Which he always is. That should not do that. I turned my volume way down. So I quoted from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and this thing magically turned its own volume up. So here's the quote. Aslan is an allegory of Jesus, the lion, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you need that explained, we'll do it another time because it takes too much time. Here's Mr. Beaver talking to Susan. He says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Let Jesus be Jesus. And let God be God. And I think the logic of that will come out more and more as we move through this message this morning. As we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. When I think of letting God be God and letting Jesus be Jesus, it's a little scary sometimes. Because there are things about the Bible we don't understand. I'm getting messages from people periodically that are reading the Bible for the first time. And they're like, what? What's going on there? In the Old Testament in particular, they're like, I mean, God is God. And you don't know who God is by just listening to the culture. Or the church even. Unless your church is really teaching solidly. You've got to be in the Word yourself. And even then, you will just be seeing things about God that are shaping your thinking. That you're helping you put the pieces of the puzzle together. And you're going to spend the rest of your life doing that. So as you let God be God, and as I think of Aslan, the lion, and Jesus being who he really is, can be a little scary, and that's okay. We're going to talk today about the fear of the Lord. This is something that I've put out to you at times and saying, I'm still learning. What does this mean? And just recently, because Peter used it over and over and over again, I realized that I still didn't really have like a clear understanding of it. And I was looking, as I've shared with you, for a definition, and I found one that I'm going to share with you today. Last Monday, Kim and I were visiting, and I was processing through chainsaws and climbing mountains and, you know, trying to understand fear and what fear is and how that applies to the fear of the Lord. And I kind of came up with a definition that you don't have to write down because I found a better one that I'm going to share with you. But it had something to do with this. It was like dealing rightly, properly, appropriately with a thing or a person kind of gets to the heart of it. If I have a chainsaw is a great tool. A chainsaw can do a ton of work and it can cut through really hard wood as well as skin and bone. So if you use a chainsaw without fearing it, without dealing with it properly and appropriately, and you choose not to wear the protective equipment, you choose to look away just for a second, your mind wanders, you can get seriously hurt and suffer the consequences of not fearing that properly. If you want to go down the zip line, you're one of those X-Factor type people, you know, X Games, you just like the edge of danger and you just want to do that, and you want to go down the zip line on a mountain and you don't want to attach the safety harness because you get kind of a rise out of that, that's your choice. But you're not properly fearing what could happen, and you may suffer the consequences. And you could apply that to a plethora of things. You've got to deal with something properly and rightly. So I thought, I'm on to it. I think I'm getting close to a definition for myself. And then I read the Geneva Bible, and I found this. And so we're going to call number one a definition. The fear of the Lord, here you go. I think this is an excellent definition if you think through it and listen to every word in it and get it right. The fear of the Lord is, and I'll just read from the Geneva Bible, this idea is the controlling principle in Proverbs. So do you think we should understand it? The fear of the Lord is the controlling principle in Proverbs. And this, I never thought of this, this is ancient Israel's decisive contribution to the human quest for knowledge and understanding. Human beings want knowledge. They want wisdom. We want to understand things. We want to put them in some kind of order. We want to put a puzzle together so that it makes sense to us. Then we can experience peace. So you've got Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all the ancient philosophers. What are they looking for? Truth. They're looking for knowledge. The decisive contribution of this to humanity is this tells us what the truth is. And it tells us that the fear of the Lord is. And then, as I get into the definition, the fear of the Lord is the only basis for true knowledge. I'll come back to that in a little while. But the world, if you're listening to the news, the person you're looking at thinks he or she has knowledge. And they're talking to you like they know what they're talking about. But without the fear of the Lord, they don't know what they're talking about. You can't connect the dots rightly. You cannot put the puzzle together correctly unless it is on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. So, what is the fear of the Lord? Just one more word before we unpack this definition. This fear is not, listen carefully, this fear is not distrustful terror of God. When we say be scared of God, it is not, I don't know how this guy's going to react to me. And my dad came home drunk, and is he going to beat me tonight, or is he just going to go to sleep? It's not the distrustful terror of something that you don't know how it's going to go. It's not that. Okay, but it's not also to be watered down and just translated reverence or respect. That bothers me. That minimizes it, reduces the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's not distrustful terror of God, but rather, here's the definition. The reverent awe, it didn't just say reverence, leave it there, but reverent awe and worshipful response. We're not supposed to worship anything or anyone else. So that puts God way up there, puts me in my place. It's reverent awe and worshipful response of faith. So I'm trusting in Him, in the One who has revealed Himself as my Creator. So deal with Him appropriately. He's the One who made me. Doesn't that put you in your place? Wait, no. If He made me out of nothing, doesn't that mean He owns me? Doesn't that mean He has the right to tell me what to do? And doesn't that mean He knows the way I tick and the way I ought to be? Of course it does. So He revealed Himself to me as Creator, so I better treat that rightly. He's revealed Himself to us as our Savior. Well, I need salvation from my sin. I need to be made right with Him. I need to have this big hole filled. And He's revealed Himself to me as my judge. So I will give account for all my actions while I'm on this earth. Period. So that puts me in my place and puts me in a place where to treat Him appropriately, I have to respond to Him in reverent awe and worshipful faith. Because that's who He is. And if I don't deal with Him rightly, I will suffer the consequences. Does that make sense? I think that's a great definition. If you find a better one, share it with me, because I'm going to still keep learning about this, and so will you. So that's a definition. Now let's talk about it. Let's talk about it from the book of Proverbs. A discussion. The fear of the Lord is, I'm going to ask you to mainly look through the book of Proverbs with me. The byproduct of this sermon, I hope, will be you'll understand how to use Proverbs more effectively in your life, and you'll be motivated to read Proverbs every day. There's one chapter of Proverbs per day of the month. This is the 31st today of May. That means you read, if you would have done it, you'd have read all 31 chapters. Okay, so as we turn to the book of Proverbs, go to chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you later to go someplace in the Old Testament, then I'll say keep your right hand here. I'll ask you to go someplace in the New Testament further down the road. I'll ask you to keep your left hand in Proverbs. But let's open to the book of Proverbs and just go to chapter 1, verse 1. What is the book of Proverbs? What is it all about? Where does it come from? What's its purpose? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, one of the wisest men that ever walked on the earth. And this is the purpose of this book. To know wisdom and instruction. Does anybody want wisdom? You were created to want wisdom. Problem is, we seek it in the wrong places. But this book is to help us to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. How should I live? Proverbs will tell you. Righteousness, justice, and equity. How can I be fair? Proverbs will tell you. Verse 4. To give prudence to the naive. So if you're here today and you're young, do you think you know everything? Raise your hand if you think you know everything. Raise your hand if you act like you think you know everything. Sometimes at least. Sure. It gives prudence to the naive. There are areas in our lives, young people even more so, but all of us, there are areas we haven't dealt with yet. We don't understand it yet. I'm naive in certain ways. The book of Proverbs will give me prudence. To the youth, you young people, knowledge and discretion. Well, I'm already old, so I've got it all put together, so I don't need the book of Proverbs anymore, right? Look at the next verse. A wise man even, the wisest man, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. It's never over. The puzzle is never fully put together while we're on this earth. We're all learning. In fact, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. So after 30 years of preaching, I don't sit up here as if I know it all. I am awed by and humbled by how much there is to learn. Preaching through Romans is intimidating. Because I want to do a good job with it, and that's going to require a lot of study and work and prayer, which is great, but I want to be ready. So even the wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand, okay, so if you're walking through life and you've been a Christian for a while, you have a pretty good biblical worldview. But I want to know, how do I respond to this situation? Because it's brand new. I've never been here before. Proverbs will give you wisdom. I experience this every day in Proverbs. And so should you. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Yeah, sometimes they're riddles. And here we come to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is, letter A, the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom and knowledge. So that beginning either means the like A and then followed by B, C, D. You got to get it first or you can't get the rest. It's that. But it also, the beginning can mean the foundation, like I tried to demonstrate to the kids. You can't build a house or a building until you got the foundation laid. So once you get the foundation laid, everything, now we can start construction. Similarly, if you don't get the fear of the Lord laid in your life, if you don't start to grasp this and you don't start treating God with respectful, reverential awe and worshipful faith, if you don't get to that place, you're not connecting the dots rightly. You can't. So it's the very beginning or basis for wisdom and knowledge. So 1:7a is up there. Chapter 9, verse 10 says basically the same thing, so we won't turn there. But just flip over to chapter 2 for a moment. Does anyone want wisdom? Everybody in your heart should be saying, yes, I do. Or not. Maybe you just want, is your mind made up? You don't want to be confused with the facts anymore? You've pretty well got it figured out? Is that where you're at in your life? You know it all? Or do you want more wisdom? Do you want to become more like Jesus? Do you want to see things the way they really are? Do you know that freedom comes from the truth, which sets us free to see things as they really are? It might be painful. You might have to deal with some stuff. But at least it's true. Now you can get about the real business of life with the fear of the Lord. So here's how you can get it. Here's how you get that foundation laid. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, and this is for you girls too, if you will receive my sayings, so you got to be open to them, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. So you turn your head, you get your ear like this. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, do you ever do that? Do you ever say, Lord, probably when you're alone, it's better, but Lord, did anybody do this when you're watching the news recently? You're watching cities burn. People acting in outrageous ways. And then newscasters connecting the dots in ways that aren't honest at all. And you're just staring at the TV and your blood's starting to boil and your blood pressure is rising and the adrenaline's getting pumped into your system. And you finally get to where I got last night. I was just, I got to go shower and get my head here. It's just maddening. So you find yourself crying out, Lord, what is going on? What does this mean? What is true? What's not? Who's behind this? You're crying out. You're lifting your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure. I've used this before. If we found out that in your backyard there was $1 trillion worth of treasure chest somewhere buried in your backyard, what would you do? I've kidded about this before. What would you do if you just found that out? You would sprint out the back door right now, right in the middle of the sermon. And you'd call up somebody, I don't care if it's Sunday, get over here with your backhoe, we're digging up the backyard. He says that's the way we ought to think about wisdom. If you seek her, verse 4, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, and only then, you will discern the fear of the Lord. So it's not that easy to get, is it? I'm after it. I want it. Do you? Do you want to fear the Lord? Do you want to build that foundation so that you can... And you know what? Once you build that foundation, there might be part of your house that you've been building your life, and you're going to have to do some remodeling. You're going to have to tear some parts down. You might have to put on an addition. It might look a little different, but you might as well go back to the beginning and start doing it right. Okay? All right. There's an excellent example of this. Keep your left hand here if you want to turn with me and go forward through Isaiah and Jeremiah, huge prophets. Get to Daniel. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So about a couple books after Jeremiah. Come to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was a wise man because he feared the Lord. Daniel got carried off into Babylon, spent the rest of his life, an Israelite, spent the rest of his life in Babylon, serving King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, serving him. And he survived even the lion's den because he feared the Lord. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19, back up to verse 17. So the context is Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream. His wise men can interpret the dream. Daniel's going to have to tell him what the dream is and what it means. That's pretty hard to do. Okay? It's a matter of life and death, as you're going to see. So what does Daniel do? Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, the three guys that came with him. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys. He told them about the matter, verse 18, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. They're going to pray. They're going to ask for God's help. They're going to seek for wisdom as for silver, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. His life's on the line. What's he going to do? Verse 19. So they prayed. They asked. They sought. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." And it is, so here's some comfort in the midst of the current burning of America, in the current COVID-19 crisis. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what I asked of you. So, there's, I believe, just a beautiful example of someone who understands the fear of the Lord and seeks after wisdom based upon that foundation. All right, now go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where we started. So as we're discussing the fear of the Lord, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So letter B would be wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is hated by fools. You're in chapter 1, look at verse 22 through 32. I might not go that far. This is, wisdom is personified in a woman, and she's standing at the corner calling out to people to come in. So look at verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Do you ever ask yourself that question? How long? How long am I going to keep doing that the same way? That's the definition of insanity, isn't it? That's also a fool who, the only school a fool knows about is the school of hard knocks. So is there any area of your life where you're a little bit sick of doing it the same way over and over and over again? Wisdom is calling out to you today and saying, how long, O naive one, are you going to keep doing that? How long will you hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand. No one paid attention. You neglected my counsel. You didn't want my reproof. And then I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When something happens in your life because you've been a fool, what's God doing? Is he just, oh, my poor baby, come here? No, he's saying, you fool. Why did you do that? Why do you keep doing that? I'm going to keep letting you hit your head against the wall until you get it. So it's not poor me, it's wake up. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. We'll look at a few more here. Hated by fools, chapter 12, verse 1. Believe me, I am right at the front of the line here. I've done lots of foolish stuff. I still do foolish stuff. I still am naive in ways. I still don't get it in ways. But I want to. 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Kids, how much do you love discipline? Do kids love it when mommy and daddy get a bit firm with you? Do anybody love that? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. We need to get to the point when God's disciplining us, we don't look for excuses and we don't look for pity. We say, whoa, I deserve that. Thank you, Lord, because you're not going to leave me a fool. You're going to make me more like Jesus. You're teaching me through the disciplinary process. But he who hates reproof is what? You say it. I didn't say it. Proverbs says it. If you hate reproof, you're stupid. So, who wants to stay stupid? I don't. I don't think you do either. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. This would make a good Bible study. If you want to have a group of friends over or something, say, let's just talk about the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about the beginning. Let's talk about the thing that if you don't get this, you don't get anything else. You're going to be building your life on a shaky foundation. I'm just saying, I've got lots of references in here, so it'd be a good thing to lead some people through. Chapter 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. I've heard, I think, one person say, I like to argue. They came to the back door of church many, many years ago. And this person figured they had it pretty well figured out. And they said, I like to argue. And I thought, you're a fool. Fools like to argue. Okay? Fools like to stir up strife. So that's hating the fear of the Lord. That's not, and we'll come to the opposite attitude. But there's a couple more that we're not going to get into. But you could just go through these other verses and you can see as you're reading through Proverbs, you'll come to these passages. And they're so good if you're reading slow enough to just say, how am I like that? I don't want to be like that. Lord, help me not to be like that anymore. And that's what should be going on in our hearts when we're going through Proverbs. All right. Now, turn with me, keep your right hand in Proverbs, go back to the beginning of the Bible, the fifth book, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus. I'm not going to make you look in a whole bunch of places, just a couple more. In Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. This is Moses giving the law, the Ten Commandments and all the commandments to the Israelites before they enter the Promised Land. Moses doesn't get to enter. He's going to die soon. But he reiterates the law. Deutero, Deuto, two, second time. Nomos, law, second law, Deuteronomy. So he's giving this to the people. And listen to what he says. He's preparing them to go into the Promised Land and for things to go well with them. Now, how many have read the story and realized it didn't go very well for them? Why not? They didn't do this. They did not listen to Moses' instruction. So in chapter 6, verse 2, we read, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments with the which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Why? That you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. There's one way to be successful in life. And what is that? To do God's commandments so that you learn the fear of the Lord, and then your life goes well. What I'm getting at is letter C. The fear of the Lord necessitates obedience. Go ahead to verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. That's one thing we've got to get. God's way is the right way. God's way is the easy way. That's why when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you want to do it the other way, you're setting yourself up for bad stuff to happen in your life. So it isn't burdensome. It's right. It's freedom. It's good. You will prosper. You will be blessed. Will you get sick? You might. Will you die? You probably will, unless Jesus returns. So it doesn't take that stuff out of the equation. But it has you living in right relationship with God, fearing Him, putting Him in His right place, letting Him give you wisdom, and guiding you through all those difficult times that you will face. But it's the difference between doing it well and doing it horribly. So it necessitates obedience. In Matthew chapter 25, let's not turn there, let me just describe it to you. Matthew chapter 25, there's the parable of the master who gives to three of his stewards. One he gives, or slaves, gives 1 10, 1 5. No, this one is 5, 2, and 1. Okay? The one with 5 takes it, uses it, is wise with it, gets 5 more, brings it back. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, I'll give you much. Enter into the joy of my Father. Now, the one with 2 did the same thing. He only had 2. It was given according to his ability. All of us get X amount of talent or gifts. We use it. He came back with 2 more. Same commendation. The other one said, well, I knew you were mean, and I knew you weren't very fair, so I buried it in the dirt. The master said, you wicked and lazy slave. You knew that about me? It isn't even true, but that's what you really thought about me? Well, then, if that were even true, you would have put it in the bank and you would have given it back to me with interest. But take away whatever I gave him and give it to the one who has a lot. It's just where Daniel is a picture of a wise person that you can look at in the Bible and say, he feared the Lord. That wicked slave is someone you can look at and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to squander what God has given me. I don't want to be a fool and take all this stuff for myself or believe wrong things about God. I want to get it right and obey God. And then let me just quote from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the fear of the Lord. Work out yourself. You're saved. If you're saved, now work it out with fear and trembling, reverential awe, worshipful trust in the Lord. That's my foundation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's your creator. He's your savior. He's your judge. Treat Him appropriately and everything will go well for you. It necessitates obedience. Now go back to Proverbs. Today's the 31st, so you will read this. If you're married, you ought to read Proverbs 31, and you ought to say to your wife, hey, honey, I just prayed for you. I can see God working in your life. I can see Him making you into a Proverbs 31 woman, and I just thank God for you. Because that's what Proverbs 31 is mainly all about. Now look at the very end of it, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, Beauty is vain, but a woman, oh, young ladies, listen up. Ladies, all you ladies, listen up. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the products of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Let your children rise up and call you blessed, ladies. How do you get that? So much of the Proverbs says men, man, boys, sons, grandsons. So you ladies, if you ever feel left out, Proverbs 31 is all about, it's all for you. And the fear of the Lord makes for a good woman. Don't you want to be the kind of woman that your husband can't wait on the 31st of the month to say, hey, sweetie, I just prayed for you and I just thanked God for you and what he has made you. And even if you're not married, all you women, all you girls, you want to grow up, you want to become this person. But you won't become this person without the fear of the Lord, without laying that foundation in your life. So is this something important, do you think? Well, let's look at some direction then. Let's look for some instruction. The fear of the Lord is, letter A, it's imparted to us through the fog. You know, last week I said it was foggy. I couldn't see the top of the windmills. They come out of the fog. That's the way much, right now, the world situation. What is going on with this COVID-19 thing? What is going on with these riots? What is happening around us at the deeper levels? It's so foggy. It's so confusing and chaotic. This is how we can fear the Lord. But it's got to be imparted to us through the fog. And I've used this acronym. First of all, prayer. Prayer. That's what Daniel did. That's what the other three friends of his did. This is what you do when you're really seeking wisdom. We have to ask. And I'll just quote from Matthew 7, 7 and 8. This is Jesus. Jesus said what? Ask, and what will happen? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, what will happen? Might give it to you, might not. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus said, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If you want wisdom, or if you want to begin by help me understand the fear of the Lord so I can begin to get wisdom, pray that God would teach you the fear of the Lord. I've been praying that. Every time I run into it in the Bible, I pray that. And by his grace, he brought me to a definition in the Geneva Study Bible that really helped me. I think I understand it better than I did a week ago. But I'll understand it even better, hopefully, a week from now. So we have to pray. James, pray. James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom... raise your hand if you're one of those guys, girls. It's you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that one expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Hey, picture yourself putting a puzzle together, not on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, a flat, stable surface of cement. Try to put a puzzle together while you're standing waist deep in a river. Would that work very well? So, I mean, you don't have the table. You've just got the river. And you've got all the pieces of this puzzle. What's that going to look like? At best, it's going to look like this, with pieces falling off into the river. When I watch the news, that's what I see. I see people standing in the middle of a river on a absolutely moving foundation, trying to put the puzzles together, pieces of the puzzle together, and they don't have a clue. That's what I see. And I'm not saying I'm brilliant. I'm just saying if they feared the Lord, they could never come to that conclusion because their conclusion absolutely contradicts the Word of God, period. So, prayer. The second one is humility. Humility. Proverbs, if you're in Proverbs, I hope you still are, look at chapter 15, verse 31. Second to the last place I'll ask you to look. Proverbs 15:31. He whose ear listens to a life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Okay, what goes through your mind as you just read that? He who listens to the life-giving reproof. How many of you, when you listen to somebody reprove you, just say, oh, thank you? Or do you tend to, what? Well, who are you? Who are you? Who are you to talk? What's your heart like with life? Every time I read that, I have to pray, Lord, give me a heart that would welcome a life-giving reproof. But do it gently, because I'm kind of thin-skinned. Just take it easy on me. I want the truth, but don't kill me. Don't crush me. That person will dwell among the wise, and he who neglects discipline despises himself because it's going to go bad. You think you're satisfying your desire, it's going to go bad. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes what? Humility. Humility. Would you describe yourself as a humble person? Are you a humble person? Humble would mean, I don't know it all yet. The next word goes right along with humility, openness. I don't know it all. I don't have it all figured out. I qualify my opinions usually by saying something like, okay, this, I don't know everything. I don't know the whole story. Right now, since you've asked, here's my opinion. There was a little clue there. Don't give it unless they asked. But if they ask, what do you think? And as a pastor, I get asked this a lot. I have to be humble. I have to be open to the possibility that I'm not in their situation. I might think I know the pat answer. I might think, but I don't know because I'm not in it. I don't see everything. So you want to offer your opinions humble. You want to be humble to the possibility that, you know what, I missed it. Or God is doing something different in this situation. So I have to be careful before I start quoting the Bible or giving brilliant advice. Only the humble and open person who relies on God's grace is going to become wise. And that begins with the fear of the Lord. And one more place I want you to turn to. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. This is the end of Ecclesiastes. So you're in Proverbs. It's the next book. Go right into Ecclesiastes. I believe also written by Solomon. So it's a book where Solomon goes off and tries to find wisdom in all the wrong places. He concludes, it's all vanity. Everything is vanity. And then at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, this will sum up our message for this morning. This will sum it all up. So listen carefully, we're almost done. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by God, given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Pause there just a second. The simplicity beyond the complexity means if you think you know it all, then some of your opinions and constructions in your mind are simplistic. You're naive. We all are in some ways. So you don't want to be simplistic. You don't want to believe things even because, you know what, that's not what my preacher said when I was growing up. Or that's not what Grandpa taught me. his grandpa did it this way, and then dad does it that way. No, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm never going to change my mind, so don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. Okay? If you're that way, you're simplistic. If you get into the books and read the Bible, and you're learning, and you're listening, and you're trying to discern, you're praying for wisdom, you're humble, you're open, and you're doing all that, you go through the stretching process. Like some of you got a little bit shook last week with what I said about Jesus was angry. You go through that complexity, and what happens is it's like on your foundation, you'll hear me use this before or again, you have a Tinker Toy structure. That's your life. You got, you know what Tinker Toys look like, right? And you got four legs, and it's a real simple square box with a little roof put on it. That's where you're at. That's simplistic. As the Lord stretches you, as long as you're building on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, as he stretches you and changes that, you feel the earthquake of it. It's scary. It is really scary. But when that crumbles, I want to encourage you, when that crumbles and the dust settles, there'll be another Tinker Toy structure that's more complex. It's better able to handle more truth. And that's what maturity looks like. So just accept it. When you start shaking, say, this is good. God's doing something in my life. Lord, then cry out to him in prayer. Be humble. Be open. Ask for his grace. He will get you through that. And you'll still have the foundation. You'll still have the fear of the Lord. You'll still have the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, second coming of Jesus. None of that will ever change. But your structure will change because you will have become wiser and more mature. Okay? So seek for the simplicity beyond the complexity. But once you get in, the complexity can be tiring. You just got to go take a shower. You got to clear your mind. You got to just pray and say, I got to forget all this stuff. This is where you'll end up, verse 13. I love this. Look at chapter 12, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion then, when all has been heard, is this. This is it. Everybody get this. If you got nothing else, wake up, listen. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. So all we have to do is take a step back, fear God, obey his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. They are not rocket science. They just need a person with a heart that fears the Lord and wants to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. If you will always funnel everything through that, how would I want them to treat me right now? Do that in return. Everything's going to go great for you. You will prosper. So, will you bow your heads with me now? I hope you want to read the book of Proverbs every day, and I hope you do. I hope you pray for a deeper understanding of the fear of the Lord and that you build your house upon that. But let's just pray for a few minutes. What did the Lord impress upon you? Are you humble? Are you open? Do you want to grow? Have you tasted the goodness of the freedom that comes when you just let go? Trust God. Revere him. Treat him appropriately. He is your creator. He alone is your savior. There is no other place to go. And he is your judge. You will give account to him.